All right, we are studying Revelation, and we're in chapter 2 tonight, still, have been for a while, and we're up to the church in Pergamos, so we'll be looking at some things there. Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, concerning the church at Smyrna, the Bible said in verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." And what's interesting there is that this church at Smyrna was suffering and facing martyrdom and death, and Jesus Christ revealed himself to this church as he which was dead and is alive. But then in verse 12 we read, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Now this church, Pergamos, was in danger, not so much from martyrdom like Smyrna was, though there was one martyr of note among them. We talked about him, Antipas. That's an interesting name, by the way. It means against everything. Antipas, and he was against everything, and yet he was God's faithful martyr. But the real trouble at Pergamos was not that martyrdom, but it was the influence of worldliness. It wasn't so much persecution from without, but it was an invitation from without to abandon the way of righteousness and the way of holiness, and to adopt the ways of the world. That was the danger. And to this church, Jesus Christ reveals himself as he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And God willing, well, it won't be next week, because this is, this lesson was going to be so long, I had to make it part one and part two. So, tonight will be part one, next week part two, and then we'll talk about, Lord willing, we'll talk about that two-edged sword. But thing is, there's only one way to keep worldliness out of your life, and that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. There's only one way to keep worldliness out of the church house, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if the devil can't threaten you into abandoning your faith, he'll just try and introduce new things into the local church that will render it so worldly that it won't have any effect on the community. All over the world today are churches that, well, they still hold to the right doctrines, they still hold to the fundamentals of the faith, still hold to the correct precepts and principles of the New Testament Christianity, but they are as worldly as sin. And despite the fact that they have the right doctrine and the right fundamentals and the right points in their statement of faith, they have no influence for God in the community, have no influence for God in the world, because God does not bless intellectual correctness. God blesses holiness. God does not bless those that speak properly of his name. He blesses those who honor his name. God doesn't bless those who, you think about your own father. No father is proud of a son who can give his name, he can give his social security number, his address, and show his high school diploma, and yet he's living a drunkard's life and the life of a fornicator, shacking up with some woman. Okay? The fact that that man knows all the right things and can give a lot of the right answers does not mean that that man is bringing honor and glory to his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ and God our Heavenly Father are not impressed that we can quote Bible verses and name the books of the Bible in order and have the T's crossed just right and the I's dotted just right. If our lives are ungodly and our ways and practices are bringing shame and reproach to the very name that we proclaim in the name of Christian, well, then God is not pleased and cannot be pleased. Now, I tried to explain to you last week that it is not legalistic to live a holy life. We are not under the Old Testament law that God gave to the Jews, but we are under the New Testament covenant of grace. And the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 to the Christians, Titus 2 verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So yes, we're saved by grace. Yes, we are kept by grace. Yes, we live by the grace of God, but that grace of God teaches us how to live a life that is pleasing in the eyes of God, and how to live a life that brings conviction to an ungodly world round about us. Now, all over the world today, denominational leaders are meeting to figure out ways to keep from offending homosexuals. They're meeting together to pass resolutions to keep from offending the women's movement. They're meeting together to figure out ways how to produce gender-neutral hymn books and gender-neutral Bibles and gender-neutral Sunday school literature, and to do whatever they can to make sure that no one of any ethnic group is offended, and no one of any weight class is offended, and no one of any economic group is offended, and no one of any religious persuasion is offended. And we are so bound and determined that we are going to live a life that is pleasing to the world that our churches are becoming the world. Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 14, "But I have a few things against thee." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "Because thou hast there," in the church of Pergamos, "thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Balaam means devourer of the people. Okay, I'm just going to tell you the story of Balaam from the Bible. We won't take the time to read the three to four chapters beginning in chapter number 22, where you'll find it if you want to read it. When this king, Balak, saw the Israelite nation sweeping through the wilderness and destroying the Canaanite peoples, he realized that those people of God, living in communion with God, under the blessing of God, empowered by God, he realized they would wipe out his ungodly nation. And that's what kind of a force God's people had in the world that time, that the nations round about were afraid of their power and their influence, and they knew that with God's hand on those people, they were doomed. So he hired Balaam, and Balaam, he was kind of a professional preacher. He'd go anywhere if the money was right. He'd say whatever they asked him to say. He would preach whatever sermon they wanted to hear. As long as he got a good offering and a good advance, he'd go and preach. So King Balak, he said, "Balaam, I tell you what, I'll give you $500 a night if you'll come down here and preach a curse upon the nation of Israel." And Balaam said, "Well, that's pretty good money there. I usually get about $400 a night." "Boy, $500, man, that's good money. I think I'll do that. I'll take it. So he packed up his bags, he headed on down there and opened his mouth to preach, And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he ended up blessing the nation of Israel. And so you can imagine what Balak's doing. He's having a fit. He's not happy. He paid him in advance. He sent him the $500. The check had already cleared the bank, and he went and he said, "Fellow, listen, I hired you to go preach a curse on those people, and you went and preached a blessing." Balaam said, "I couldn't help it." He said, I opened my mouth to preach, and God just put words in my mouth." And so he did it again. Paid him for the Tuesday night meeting. And the same thing happened. Balaam opened his mouth to preach, and he could not preach a curse. He had to pronounce a blessing. And I'm going to tell you something. You cannot curse what God has blessed. The devil might try and curse a born-again Christian. He can't do it. The world might try and bring a born-again Christian to condemnation. They can't do it. And so a third time, same thing happened. Balaam opened his mouth to curse the people. Nothing came out but blessing. Balak, he's not happy, mad as he can be. And Balaam is upset because he's about to lose a profitable business arrangement there. He said, "Man, this guy's got all kinds of money. We could have a meeting once a month and in stadiums all over the land and make big money if I just could say the right things and say what the people want to hear." Well, one night he's going back to the Holiday Inn, and he had an idea. He had an idea. He said, "You know something? God said in the law that he gave those people, if they committed fornication, he said he'd kill them. God said in the law that he gave those people that if they sacrificed unto idols and participated in idolatry, he'd kill them. I got an idea." And man, he turned that car around and he headed back there and he knocked on Balak's door and he said, "I got a plan. I got an idea." And he said, "God will not let me curse them. God won't let you curse them. But if we can seduce those people and draw them in to the same sins that you guys are committing, God will do to them what he was going to have them do to you." And you know what was going on in that church at Pergamos? People were creeping into the church. And listen, the Bible says, as Balaam taught Balak to teach the children of Israel to commit sin, there are people who will creep into fundamental Bible-believing churches with the intent and the purpose of teaching God's people to sin. Hard to believe, I know, but I've seen it. I've seen it. When you got saved, before you got saved, you knew that Christians did not go to the bar room. That's one of the reasons you didn't want to get saved. When you got saved, you knew Christians didn't go to the movie house. That's one of the reasons you didn't have any friends that were Christians. You wanted to go to the movie house. When you got saved, you knew that Christian men dressed like men and Christian women dressed like women, and none of them pulled off their clothes and went swimming together at the public beach. You knew those things. Then you got saved. You got born again. You got in the church. And it wasn't long before somebody came in that church house. Some teenage girl came in, started telling the girls in that church, "Well, I love Jesus and I do it and God's never done anything to me. Well, I love Jesus and I go to those places and God's never done anything to me. You know, that's just Brother Bob, you know. You know how preachers are. Of course he's going to tell you that. You know how narrow-minded preachers are. But you know, God wants us to have fun. And God wants us to have a good time." You know what that is right there? That example I just gave you? That is Balaam seeking to put you in a place where God will wreck your life. That's how it works. That's the truth. I mean, listen, you won't be saved 6 months, and it won't be some drunk out of a bar. It'll be some Christian who goes to church every week who's going to try and show you from the Bible that it's all right to drink. You won't be saved a year until some Christian who's a Sunday school teacher and is active in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association is going to try to tell you how God blessed him after he left his wife and got him another one that was more understanding. It won't be a year after you get saved before somebody professing to be saved and who professes to love the Lord will give you a glowing testimony of how they broke the shackles of that legalistic, narrow-minded, dogmatic Christianity, and now they're free to do whatever they want to do and live however they want to, and God hadn't done anything to them. No, you're wrong. You got it wrong there, buddy. He took the power off your life is what happened. They don't have any power. They just don't know it. He took their appetite for God's word away. They don't have it anymore. He took their influence for the community away. They have none. So what they mean is, you know, I've still got all these worldly things that I love, and it's been so long since I checked in with God, I don't know how far from God I really am. Well, keep your place there in Revelation chapter 2 and look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I'll tell you what Balaam is all about. He's all about teaching saved people that the wages of sin is not death. Did you know that that verse was written to Christians? That's not part of the Romans Road plan of salvation. That was written to born-again Christians. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, you know that one. God didn't say the lost man that sinneth. God said the soul. You got a soul? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the Bible. I'm saved. I've got eternal security. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. I can do whatever I want, and I will still go to heaven. But I cannot do whatever I want and enjoy God's blessings along the way. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 7. Ye did run well. Ye did, past tense, run well. There was a time when you loved to read your Bible. There was a time when you enjoyed going to church. There was a time you looked forward to hearing the preacher preach. There was a time when what you liked to do with your friends was to get together and pass out gospel tracts and tell people about Jesus Christ. There was a time when the primary interest in your life were the things of God. God didn't take that away. The Holy Spirit didn't take that away. Bible-believing Christians didn't take that away. Balaam took that away. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. See? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Listen, Balaam, he never comes in and says, hey, let's get together and watch some R-rated, dirty, naked, cussing movies. Huh? No way would you do that, and he knows it. So that's not what Balaam does. Balaam says, oh, well, all movies aren't bad. We watch these movies. And instead of you reading your Bible on a Monday night after church, now you turn on the movie channel Monday night after church. But, you know, not bad shows, though. Not bad shows because, well, Johnny, he's a good Christian. He loves the Lord and he does it. Nothing's ever happened to him. So we'll just put a little leaven in the lump. And then once you get a little leaven in the lump, then you start watching shows that are a little bit more spicy and a little more shocking. And then a few months later, it's, oh, you got to see this one, but don't let your mom know, and don't tell the preacher you watch this. And away you go. It's out of control. Now, you know what that is? That is Balaam. He's teaching you little by little and bit by bit to do the very things that the Canaanite people were doing that got them wiped out by God. That's what he's all about. Balaam doesn't walk in the church house and tell the ladies there to dress like harlots. He just walks in the church house and says, oh, you don't have to be some old-fashioned fanatic about this thing. Once he introduces resentment against God's standards for modesty, once that little leaven gets in there, well, then he can start working on the rest of the matters. And 2 years down the road, 3 years down the road, you look just like every other piece of trash in the mall. That's the doctrine of Balaam. He doesn't give you a rotten loaf. He gives you a little bit of leaven. And he says, just put a little bit in the loaf and it'll make it taste better. Just put a little bit in the loaf, it'll sweeten it up. There's still some things that are wrong. Okay, and I'll tell you what Balaam will do, and he's subtle. He is subtle. For example, everybody knows that Halloween is a satanic holiday. At least saved people do. I can't criticize anybody who does these things before they get saved, before they read the Bible. The Lord knows nobody has any reason to know these things before they get into a Bible teaching church. But here's what happens. We say that is Satan's holiday. Obviously, it always has been, always will be. But Balaam, he comes in and he says, well, yeah, but we don't want the little kiddies to be disappointed and left out. You don't want them to feel left out, do you? So let's have a dress up like Bible characters Halloween party. Now that sounds pretty good, but you know what that is? That is just nothing less than a fella that doesn't want to teach those young people to stand up against the world and say, it's wrong, we're not having anything to do with it. That's Balaam saying, well, don't go all the way, but you can go part of the way. Well, listen, the first step on that road is leading in the wrong direction. You don't have to go 20 steps. You don't have to go 100 steps or a mile down the road before you say, oh, I've gone the wrong way. I'm on the wrong road. I'm going the wrong direction. No, just one step down that road is the wrong road and the wrong direction. And that's what Balaam does. Balaam comes in, he says, well, you know, we don't have very good musicians in the church, but we've got some really good singers. And, oh, we'd never have a drum set on our up there by our pulpit, and we'd never have that pounding bluesgrass guitar on our pulpit. But you know, Sister Lovely Lung, she really sounds better singing with this recorded accompaniment. And so what Balaam does is he doesn't bring the drum set into the church, but he brings a drum set in on the recording, okay? and he doesn't bring that booming bass guitar up to the platform, but he brings it in on the recording, and he gets the people accustomed to Nashville sounds, and he gets the people accustomed to the sounds of Chicago, and gets them accustomed to New Orleans, and then once that leaven sets in, you can't go back to singing hymns because the flesh has been reintroduced to that music that it loves so well. That's Balaam, and that is how he works. And you can just go right down the line, and I'm telling you something, you have to be taught after you're saved. Somebody professing Jesus Christ as their Savior has to teach you that it's all right to sin. You wouldn't have come to that altar and gotten saved if you didn't think it was wrong to sin. You would not have come to that altar to get saved if you didn't think that God hated sin. You came to that altar to get saved because you knew that you were living in sin. And God was going to get you for it. And then somebody came along and told you that, oh yeah, God changed his mind. You know, God's not against sin anymore. Well, you can find you a liberal church to go to if that's what you want. They'll make you more comfortable, and they'll help you to introduce the leaven into the loaf. But my job before God, unless I lose my mind or I sell out from under you like Balaam did, my job is to tell you that those people trying to teach you that you can live like the world and act like the world and dress like the world and go where the world goes, enjoying what the world enjoys, and still be right with God, they are liars out to mess you up. They're trying to hurt you. No question about that. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter number 3. And verse number 1. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So somebody came into the church at Galatia and began teaching witchcraft. You say, what? Well, you know what the Bible says in 1 Samuel? You know what witchcraft is? It's rebellion against God. It's a refusal to obey God. That's witchcraft, according to the Bible. And you know what idolatry is? It is setting something in the place that God ought to have. Okay? Now listen, you can argue with me after church all you want about your clothes and your friends and your amusements and your activities, but did you know... Do you realize nobody ever comes to me and says, Brother Bob, what's wrong with me reading my Bible? No, they come and they say, what's wrong with a bathing suit? Well, why are you asking that question? If there wasn't something inside you telling you that there was a problem, okay? There's a clue. You know, it's funny. Christians say, well, bless God, these religious hypocrites, they think that the church is the building. Why, we know better than that. We know that the church is the body of Christ. And yet, outside the church, they'll wear one set of clothes, and they wouldn't dare wear that kind of clothes in the church house. Well, it's not the building, is it? Isn't it the body of Christ? Okay, well, if you wouldn't walk in here in your underclothes, why would you walk through the mall in your underclothes? Okay, it's kind of weird, isn't it? But again, somebody had to teach you that. Some Christian had to convince you that those things were all right. Now, so here's what we're up against. We live in a day and age when it used to be that the world spoke with one voice and the church spoke with another voice. And so you were forced to choose between the world and the church. Now the world is speaking with one voice And the church is speaking with the same voice. And you find yourself, if you're standing for holiness and standing for righteousness, you're not only standing against the world now, you got to stand against the united voice of religion, professing Christianity. They're just like the world. If you go preach Jesus Christ on a street corner somewhere, did you know that for every one person who's on his way to hell, who stops to ridicule and criticize and condemn what you're doing, there will be 10 people who will say, well, I'm saved and I love Jesus and I don't think you ought to be doing this. Well, who asked you? And what difference does it make? What does what you think matter compared to what God said? If Elijah was wrong, a street preacher, right? And if Amos was wrong, and Ezekiel was wrong, and Isaiah was wrong, and Jesus was wrong, and his disciples were wrong, and all the apostles were wrong, well, then we'll be wrong if we start street preaching. And we're going to be wrong, though, following Jesus. We don't want to risk being wrong following you. Okay, but that's who's going to complain. People professing to be Christians. Your unsaved relatives will not give you a hard time if you take your old ratty Christmas tree out of the closet and throw it in the trash. Okay? But when your Christian family and friends find out that you took that tree out and gave it to the garbage man, just watch them come unglued. And they're going to try to teach you. They're going to try and teach you to go back to the customs of Babylon. That's Balaam. So I'm telling you something. There used to be a day when you turned on that radio and you heard Oliver Green say, if you don't get saved and get right with God and trust the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you're going to die. Do you hear me? You're going to die. Do you hear me? You're going to go to hell. And then you'd turn that dial to another station, and Charles Fuller would say, now, beloved, if you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know, he's the only way to heaven. He loved you. He died for you. But if you don't trust him, you're going to die and go to hell. Same message, see? And then you turn to another station, it'd be just one guy after another preaching that gospel, the true gospel. Now, nowadays, though, you turn on the radio and you got Dr. Dobson trying to help you cope with the torn trash bag in the kitchen. Oh, didn't you feel awful when those eggshells fell on your newly mopped floor? How are we going to deal with the stress that's brought on today's housewife by the pressures of modern society? Go fish. Go catch a fish and cook some mullet or something. Don't waste our time with all that kind of stuff. And you know what they're doing? Morning, noon, and night, they're coming on that religious radio and that religious TV and trying to prejudice you against straight, hard Bible preaching and holy living. It's divisive. They're trying to separate you from the holy, the Christians trying to live holy. It's divisive. It's schismatic. It brings conflict and strife within the body of Christ. And when they tell you to just put down what you believe, put down what the Bible teaches, put down what the Word of God teaches, put down your convictions and embrace everybody and everything in the name of Jesus. Well, every time Jesus went into the synagogue, he tore the place all to pieces. He didn't know how to get along with religious people that were defying God. And the closer you walk to him, the harder time you're going to have getting along with this world. I think there's something fundamentally wrong with a church, for example, with a church carnival. You ever heard of those things? Some churches, they have these carnivals and they sell beer in the church at the carnival. Something wrong with that. Well, you say, well, people are free to do whatever they want to do. Yes, they are. Many countries do have that freedom. But under God, God has a problem with that. God's got a problem with the biggest church in a city raising money in Jesus' name by selling beer to church members. Something wrong with that. I said, there's something wrong with that. You know, before a man gets saved, he pays money to see dancing girls spin about and show their legs, because that appeals to his flesh. Well, now you can see it on religious TV on a church platform. They call it choreographed worship. No, it's just same old thing, lust of the flesh. Balaam taught you that was worship. You say, but they got big churches that way. They sure do. Churches full of carnal men that will steal your wife from you is what they are. Now, I'm not in a bad mood tonight. I'm feeling just fine. Okay. I just think that the problem is not the dope dealer. Our problem is not Madeline Murray O'Hare. Our problem's not the drinking clubs in our cities. Our problem is the people that will come in here and say that they're saved and say that they love the Lord, and they hate God's Bible. They hate God's way of life. They hate God's standards. They hate God's commandments. And they're going to teach you that it doesn't matter how you live. And I'm telling you, it does matter how you live. God does care about that. Let me read you something from Clarence Larkin. Who's heard of him? Clarence Larkin. Okay, a couple of you. He made those great charts on dispensational truth. And you can learn all kinds of stuff about prophecy in his books. But this is from Clarence Larkin. He said, the Balaam method that Constantine employed was to give to the bishops of the church a number of imposing buildings called basilicas. Okay? Constantine gave the bishops these big fancy-looking buildings, expensive buildings, for conversion into churches, for whose decoration he was lavished in the gift of money. He also supplied superb vestments for the clergy, fancy clothes for the priests. And soon the bishop found himself clad in costly vestments, settled on a lofty throne in the apse of the basilica. Picture that, a place risen up with big circular or half circle with a dome over it where his throne would sit. Okay, that's what he's picturing here. With a marble altar adorned with gold and gems, and a lower level in front of him. A sensuous form of worship was introduced. The character of the preaching was changed, and the great pagan festivals were adopted, but with little alteration, to please the pagan members of the church, and to attract pagans to the church. Nothing has changed. If the world likes rock and roll, how do you get the world into the church? You bring in rock and roll. If the world likes to spend the night getting teenagers together to spend the night, then what does the church do? They have an all-night lock-in for the kids. If the world likes to get together at the beach and bug their eyeballs out at each other, then what does the church do? It has a beach party. If the world votes on everything and lets the majority rule, you know what the church does? It votes on everything and lets the majority rule. If the world likes Santa Claus, you know what the church does? The preacher dresses up like Santa Claus. If the world likes the Easter Bunny, you know what the church does? It has an egg hunt during the Sunday school hour. They don't care where it came from. They don't care what it stands for. They don't care what its connection is. They just don't want to stand against the world. That is Balaam. Now, I know that if I preached like this when we had some visitors joining us, you'd be sitting there worried. Maybe they won't want to come back if they think Brother Bob's like this all the time. No, don't count on that, though. This isn't the first time I've preached on this stuff. And some of you came back. Amen. And, you know, I've never been one of those who was out to try to tickle your ears, right? You know that by now. But listen, you can't help people if you don't tell them the truth. You don't want a doctor to come in and examine you and say, well, as long as you think positive, I just want you to go out there and just think beautiful thoughts and think wellness. Think wellness. And, you know, it doesn't matter if you've got cancer. It doesn't matter if you've got a broken back. Just think wellness. You would sue that guy. You wouldn't go back to him anyway. You'd take him to court and sue him for wrecking your health. Okay? And yet, people will give a fortune to a preacher that wrecks their soul. They come in full of sin. They come in full of rebellion. They come in full of ungodliness. And the preacher says, just love yourself. That's the main thing. Just feel good about yourself. That's the key. Just feel good about yourself. And you know something? If you got any spiritual sense at all, you would take that guy to God's court and you'd sue him for spiritual malpractice because he's not helping you one bit. All right, so we talked about the doctrine of Balaam tonight, the doctrine of Balaam. The Bible also warns us about the way of Balaam and the error of Balaam. We'll be looking at that next week, because I think this is a good place to stop tonight. We got one prayer letter we need to read. But next time we'll look at those other aspects concerning Balaam in the church house. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, tonight we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to keep that desire in our hearts to be holy, to live holy, to obey your word and your ways, and to be on guard for anybody who comes in like a Balaam trying to tell us that the wages of sin is not death. Help us to always believe that sin is wrong, and you will not bless us if we live a life like they do out there in that world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.